morning. Can you hear me? I feel like a helicopter pilot without his rotor. I hope I've got you curious enough with all my hooters here in front of me. Please join me in prayer. Lord, here is my heart. Speak what is true. Lord, here are our hearts. Speak, Lord, what is true and what is pure and what is right. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. As you know, generally I bring testimony. I bring things that I'm dealing with. And so often, the things of the world are things that bother me. And I'm sure many of you feel exactly the same way. You have children. You have responsibilities. You have mouths that need to be fed. You have life that needs to be lived. And increasingly, this is becoming more and more difficult. Am I too loud? You know, one of these things that happens when you come and stand here in the front, you see Tani Jean there. She just looks at you. Yeah. Maybe you should be a cheerleader, Jean. A cheerleader. So what I'm up to today is I want to exhort you. And I understand in Afrikaans the word is to vermaan. It almost sounds quite heavy. Exhortation is an encouragement as far as I'm concerned, you know. So I think to vermaan somebody, I don't know whether it's got like a disciplinary part of it over there, but exhortation... the way that I understand it is to bring something that'll prick your conscience, that'll just make you think. Yeah. And I think that's my job, and I often think that's my job also. I'm not the preacher, I'm not the theologian. But hopefully when I do come here, I'll give you something to think about. Sometimes it might even be contentious. I've got a very contentious thing that I want to do here this morning. Okay. So my message is today as I'm preaching to the converted. Yeah. This is a message for you. I assume that you're all born again Christians. I'm speaking to people that are running the good race. Yeah. I'm speaking to people that have this big desire to one day stand in a place and to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Yeah. So I've brought some props with me, and hopefully I can illustrate using these things. Yeah. So I've got five glasses in front of me, and this is pure distilled water. Yeah. To distill water, incidentally, you know how you do it. You take water that is impure, water that might look clean, but it has other things in it. And then you boil it. The steam that comes off that water is now pure. It's clean. And when you catch it and you put it into a sterilized bottle, you have distilled water. It's pure. Pure water. So let's say this is distilled water, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to pour some glasses of this water. And I'm going to ask you also to please forgive me, because I've brought something extremely filthy into the church. Can anyone guess what this is? It was lying on my lawn. It's fertilizer. I never ever heard my dad use a bad word in his life. But he used to talk about horse. Horse. For what is it, the back of a horse? Okay. So this over here comes out of a dog. Okay. I washed the outside of the bottle, and I'm going to be very careful with my handling of it as well too. Okay. So I apologize for bringing hauntmas into the church. No. Leanne. Yeah, thanks. Slicky. All right. All this little floaty bits on the top here too. Anybody? Will anybody take a sip of this? How about no floaty bits, eh? Anyone? Yeah, but you can go like this with your teeth and then sieve them out. Yeah. I had this man, Leon, I had him in my mind. I'm so glad you're here. Because I want to try and tempt him, you see. Okay, so you folks like good way. Renee says, just put some sugar in, he'll drink it. All right, so you know what's going to happen now. I'll even take almost. And I think that anybody. Would anybody, Precious? If that came out of your tap, you'd drink it. In fact, you don't know your tap water, which stage of this your tap water is. Okay. So I brought another thing here also. Can you read? Jick. Okay. So now I'm going to take Jick. And I believe that if you were thirsty enough and you knew the history of this water, you might now be tempted to take a sip of it or to drink it. Okay. Do you know what CHIC stands for? Jesus is King. Okay. So to get from that to that, this, incidentally, it's my life. This is testimony of my life. Okay. I borrowed from another man one day. He said, my life is a testimony of what God can do with a pig. Yeah. Standing in front of you here is a pig that God cleaned up. Okay. And he used Jick on me. Do you agree with me that I'd have to use a huge amount of Jick on this glass? Okay. A lot of Jick on that glass, and less Jick on that glass. Okay. Now, when Paul says we are being saved and run the good race, fall hard to the end, okay. What is he telling us? He's telling us about this process here that's happening here. And I just, at this stage, want to remind you also that no stage of this glass over here is too dirty for the Lord to clean up. Okay, He will filter you. He will refine you. He will boil you. Okay, He will boil you, and it'll be uncomfortable to get a distillate, to get distilled product out of you. Even this glass here, that's got the Jick in it, it's still got stuff in it. It's got other stuff inside it over there. This is not distilled water. It's on its way, running this good race. So when I say that I'm speaking to the converted here, this is what we have to do. Ons moet volhard. So that demonstration is almost finished, and I'm going to move this aside. It's compost. All right, next demonstration. We all know what this is, huh? So I want to tell you, this is point two. I want to tell you about the balance, and I want to speak to you about justice. This is the symbol of justice, is it not? So the idea of this thing is that we weigh things. In it, we put a known weight, an honest weight, says the Bible. We put a known weight in this side, and then we measure whatever we're selling or whatever we want to measure up against a weight on this side. And the idea is there's a Weissernalki over here, and it'll tip one way or the other. Okay, this is clear. We all know this symbol, do we not? Okay. But what if there was a dishonest weight and measure that was on this thing? This happens. So I take the brass weight over here, and instead of giving you your full measure of sugar, I drill a hole in the weight and I put it on this side. So I give you less. Okay. So God says, I hate dishonest weights and measures. Okay. If you just let your head run about what dishonest weights and measures are, money. What is money? It's just like an electronic grrk that happens on your bank account, and that means that you can go to whichever shop and go and fetch what you want out of it. Even the note. The note's just paper. What is it? If you put the note onto here, what will it do to this thing? It'll do nothing to it. I digress. There's another way I can cheat with this thing. Okay? I can, you see, this arm and that arm, they're perfectly balanced in the middle. Okay? But what happens if I take this screw out and I drill a hole here? And I move this thing so that the lever is longer on this side and shorter on this side. Okay? Let me tell you in another way. You've got a big fat man. Okay? Ungark. And he gets on to a seesaw. Okay? And he gets onto the seesaw on the long side of it because he's moved the hinge. Okay? So he's got the hinge there, and then he goes out over here and he gets on over there, he puts Lian onto the other side. Doing! No. There you go. You can't win. It's a dishonest weight and measure. What has happened? God might come to you and he might say to you, like those glasses there, says, you, tekel. He might say to you, tekel. You have been weighed. You've been put onto this thing and you've been found wanting. Das limptus. Now God did that with me. At 38 years old, he said, ek het jou geweeg, jy is verkeerd, puta. I've weighed you and you are lacking. He said, tackle to me, and I'm thankful for that. So you might have an unjust ruler that gets weighed. Okay? He's a big fat man and he's been in power for a very long time. And he changes the laws, and he changes the rules such that justice does not exist anymore. Okay? Now, some of the things that I'm dealing with are earthly things, they're worldly things. I look at what's happening around me, and I look at the concern that's in people, okay? The anxiety. Nobody's comfortable anymore. Everybody's in a state of fear. And you know why? Because there's a big fat man and he's played with this thing here. He's drilled holes in where he wants and he's getting fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter, and he's further away from the hinge. And he's putting lighter and lighter people on the other side to, and they can't counterbalance him. Ask the Zimbabweans. The South Africans are starting to see this thing as well. Tekel. Where is the finger of God that's going to write tekel on the wall? Peace. Peace. They say. From the greatest down to the least. Peace, they say. But there is no peace. Christians, stand at the crossroads. At the crossroads. Stand at the crossroads and ask for the old ways, the ancient ways. Walk in that. That's where you're going to find rest in your soul. I'm having a wonderful time reading Exodus at the moment. Exodus, it describes a revolution, and it's an incredible revolution as far as I can make out, I might be wrong, is this the only place that God has spoken to an entire nation? They collected under the Mount Sinai. And they said to Moses, please, we can't stand this. You go and listen and come and tell us what he said. God called a whole nation together. And there in Sinai, a nation was born in a day. And it was an interesting nation. It was a nation that had kept itself separate for 420 years in Egypt. It's a nation that refused to bow down to the gods of Egypt. It was an Egyptian pharaoh that had moved the pivot of the seesaw so far back to where the entire weight of Israel couldn't bring a balance in it. And they cried out to God. They said, Lord, save us. Because the seesaw was tipped so heavily in favor of Pharaoh. And as he got worried, Pharaoh, he added more conditions to them. He moved the pivot further and he put more fat men on that side. He said to them, from now, you guys, I want exactly the same production out of you, the same number of bricks every day. But you have to make your own straw. You have to go and fetch your own straw, which was supplied to them previously. Then he committed genocide against them. He said, your firstborn sons, every single one of them, we're going to kill them. And Israel cries out to God, says, what's going on here? So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they said, let my people go. Free them. It's miraculous stuff. You've got the whole Egyptian army. You've got the Hebrews, Israel, sandwiched between the sea with an army behind them. They don't want to leave their slaves, to lose their slaves. So God goes there and he puts a barrier between them. He puts the pillar and the cloud. He puts the pillar there. And he keeps them in darkness, and then he prepares Israel, and he takes them through. He lands them, and he takes them to Mount Sinai. And there God addresses his people. And he tells them how he wants them to behave. There's an unbelievable revolution that happened in Sinai. Because it wasn't Frenchmen burning and storming the Bastille to get rid of the church in the French Revolution. Okay. It wasn't the Russian Revolution where the Bolsheviks and the Marxists were burning and killing millions of people. It wasn't the Chinese Revolution that happened in exactly the same way. This was a godly revolution of people that said, we cannot carry on anymore. We've kept ourselves separate from these Egyptians and their gods until now, and we can't anymore. And I want to draw a parallel also. These Egyptians, they worshipped the dead on behalf of the living. They consulted the dead on behalf of the living. Those pyramids that they built was for dead people. And they put all their things inside there as well too. They preserved these people. They mummified them inside those things there because they worshipped them. And God says in Isaiah 8, he says, who are these people? Who are these people that consult the dead on behalf of the living? Deuteronomy 18 tells you. It says, when you go amongst these people, the thing that I hate is when you consult the dead on behalf of the living. He says, I hate the people that do that. Deuteronomy 18 from verse 9 says, you consult the dead on behalf of the living. I hate you. You are detestable to me, says God. Ancient Egypt doesn't exist anymore. Do you know those Egyptians? The oaks with the noses? You know, they cut their hair like that and they walk like this. You ever seen an Egyptian? He walks like this. I don't know why. Walk like an Egyptian. Remember that song? Walk like an Egyptian. Yeah. There are none of them left. None. The people living there now are Arabs. They're the colonizers of ancient Egypt. Those people do not exist as a people anymore. Isaiah 8 says, I will drive them and I will thrust them out into utter darkness. Go. Get out of my sight. Yeah. So in the Exodus also, under Mount Sinai, God says there, he says, a sorceress shall not be allowed to live. A sorceress is one who consults the dead on behalf of the living. Okay. I want to remind you that the president of South Africa went to the Eastern Cape and he kneeled at the graves of the ancestors and he came back and he announced to the nation, he told all of us, okay, he said, I did what we do in Africa when we are looking for guidance. We went, me and my cabinet, we went and we knelt at the graves of the ancestors. I don't want to be governed in that manner. There's a new political party down in KZN. You've all heard about it. I've got the video clip of the leadership of that new political party, okay, undergoing a ritual of baptism of smoke and fire. They are kneeling down and they've got izinyanga, okay? And they're burning impepu, okay? Nyayaz impepu, okay? They're burning the smoke, okay? And they're anointing and baptizing the leadership of that party. Israel kept itself separate from that thing, that very thing, for 420 years. And they were persecuted. So this is the heavy part, the serious part of, you know, what I would want to speak to you about. We also have a mediator. We have a Moses. We have a lover of our souls. His name is Jesus. If you have a look at this symbol again, can you see that if I took off these hanger keys here on the side, you see what it looks like? Huh? It's a cross, huh? It's a cross. You know, a scale is a funny thing also, because if it does this, they say that you're guilty. And if it does this, they say that you're not guilty. And if it does this, it's still got stuff in it. What do you then? You've got this crazy thing also where in worldly terms people say to you, you're not guilty. What's that mean? Does that mean you haven't been proven? Does it also mean that you're not innocent? So if you put the weights into that thing and you do this with it and you get it to balance perfectly and you think to yourself, okay, what does it mean? Does it mean, I mean, how do you get to the stage of those glasses there to where you are distilled water? On this system of justice that we use as humans. So there are a whole bunch of these categories. There's guilty, there's not guilty, there's innocent, there's not innocent. And there's another one also, it says not proven. You never saw me do that thing over there, so I'm innocent. So I can steal money and I can go crazy and I can rape, loot and pillage. But you didn't catch me. So I'm innocent until you catch me. God sees. God sees. So in this thing, let's take off these things over here and let's look, let's focus on the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that's that cross. Okay. It's not by works either. I've said it many times before, this is a stepladder. Okay. But it's not one that you have to climb up sport by sport, sport for sport, rung for rung, where you're climbing up these spiritual layers and levels. All Christians get the same pay, even the one that repented today. He gets the same pay as all of us that have been walking for a long time. Same pay. That ladder, God came down to it. And he doesn't want you to climb up that thing. He wants you to come and kneel down at the foot of that cross. Okay. There is liberation, people, for the foulest of sinners. There's liberation. This is for me, I look at all of the politics that's happening and I despair. Because where's the man of God that stands up? There are one or two of them out there, but where is the Moses of this generation that's going to rise up, that's going to liberate Africa? From Cape Town to Cairo to liberate Africa. Can you imagine what a revolution that would be? And I really believe that this is a possibility. We need to be on our knees at the foot of that cross. Yeah. We need to be praying in earnest. You know, the Bible tells us abundantly clearly that there's no such thing as race. Acts 17:26 says, "And from one man God created all the tongues and tribes and nations, all the men of the earth. They came from one man." There's only the human race. There are different tongues and different tribes and different nations. There's only one human race. We all related, every single one of us. The difference is jick. How many people have been cleaned by that jick? Jesus is king. How many people have been cleaned up by that? I want to urge us also to get out there, you know, and to never tire of this thing. It's a race. And it's a race against time. We must not tire. I mentioned here some time ago also, there's an interesting concept in the world. I can give you a blue helmet and a camo uniform, and I can give you a gun, and I can separate this side of from this side here because you guys hate each other and you want to fight one another. So I'll walk up and down over here with my gun and I'll keep you separate because I'm a peacekeeper. Okay? So the violence in your heart and the violence in your heart, sorry, I'm using you as an example. The violence in your hearts towards one another and the animosity that you have for one another is unabated. And while I'm walking up and down here, you behave yourselves. As soon as I turn my back, you're at each other again. And we can spend all of our time and all of our effort with a blue helmet and guns. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The one who takes his helmet off, puts the gun down, and he gets peace amongst the brethren. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says. And I just want to remind you that the very next verse that he says, Matthew 5, I think, verse 9 and 10, the very next verse he says, blessed are the persecuted. So I don't know, the peacemaker is blessed. And Jesus must have had this thought. I mean, sorry, doesn't say it like that, but I just look and find it strangely coincident that he says, you're going to be persecuted. You bring the gospel of the good news unto salvation to all men, you're going to be persecuted. Yeah. And that's just what we have signed up for. Yeah. Please join me. I want to pray. Lord, I thank you that you came, yes, to bring peace, but there's also its opposite that exists everywhere in the world. Lord, I just pray that we will draw near unto you, and such that you will draw near unto us. And then for all of those on the outside, Lord, we pray that they will draw near to you while you are still to be found. And Lord, we know that you are to be found. Lord, we know that your word says that you loved us so much that you want none to be lost, none, not one. Lord, I pray for truth and I pray for light. And I pray, Lord, that all who are weary will come to you and that you will give us rest. In Jesus' name, I beg of you. Amen.